جمع أضحية، أضاحي جمع أضحية. So it's the plural of the أضحية بضم الهمزة، ويجوز كسرها. قال: كأنها اشتقت من اسم الوقت الذي شرع ذبحها فيه. So he said, it looks like the scholars of the language, they extracted the name of the Udhiyah from the time in which Islam says you should slaughter the Udhiyah at that moment. We're talking about Waqt al-Duha, because this is a time when we pray the Salat al-Eid, and also this is a time when it is mashru' for a person to slaughter the animals after the Salah. As we're going to see, inshallah. وسمي اليوم يوم الأضحى. So these are all related, you know, extraction from this moment of time. So أضحية is the الأضاحي جمع أضحية. أضحية is a plural. I'm sorry, the singular. And أضاحي, this is the plural of the أضحية. So we have heard that Al-Amir Sa'ani says it looks like they took the name from the time in which the Udhiyah is supposed to be slaughtered. So this is related in relation to the name of the Udhiyah. يقول المؤلف رحمه الله: وعن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يضحي بكبشين أملحين أقرنين، ويسمي ويكبر، ويضع رجله على صفائحهما، وفي لفظ فذبحهما بيده، وفي لفظ سمينين، ولأبي عوانة في صحيحه ثمينين بالمثلثة بدل السين، وفي لفظ لمسلم ويقول بسم الله والله أكبر. So this is the first hadith mentioned by Al-Amir Sanani from Anas ibn Malik that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم slaughtered أضحية. He made his أضحية بكبشين أملحين. بكبشين أملحين. The matured كبش. The كبش is the male amongst the sheep. The male among the sheep, the ram. This is the كبش. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he did his أضحية بكبشين أملحين. So two كبش. Two sheep, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made sheep, slaughtered. Amlahaini. Amlahaini means white in color. That's Amir As-Sanani interpreted the word al-amlahaini, al-bayad al-khalis, al-abyad al-khalis, the one that is extremely white. Waqila. الذي يخالط بياضه شيء من سواد. Some scholars said أملحين أو الأملح is referring to anything that is white, but there are some darkness, you know, some dark color in some part of it. Some said the one that is mixed with some red color. So some scholars said this and some scholars said that. وَقِيلَ هُوَ الَّذِي فِيهِ بَيَضٌ وَسَوَادٌ وَالْبَيَضُ أَكْثَرُ. Some scholars said it's the one that is white originally, but it has some black color on it, but the white part of it is bigger, the larger amount of that thing is white, but there are some part of it which is not white. أقرنين. So these are all the description of ده كبش. ده بروفيس صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يوسف أقرنيني، أقرنيني، والأقرن هو الذي له قرنان. He's referring to the قرن, the horn. Because you know that some sheep, they don't have this horn. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he slaughtered the one that has the horn, the two horns. So both sheep slaughtered by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have horn. So from here we learn that yes, it is permissible, not just permissible, recommended. The person should choose that which was chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he slaughtered kabshaini, two sheep, amlahaini, aqranaini, wa yusammi wa yukabbir. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. يَضَعُ رِجْلَهُ عَلَى صَفَائِحِهِمَا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he put his leg on the side of that animal. In another narration, it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he put it ala safhat al-unuq, the side of the neck. So this part or the other part. You get it? So he put his leg to stop the animal from going all over the place. وفي لفظ فذبحهما بيده. So he slaughtered the animal which is one. وفي لفظ سمينين. In some narration, سمينين. سمينين means fat, full. ولأبي عوانة في صحيحه ثمينين. ثمين mean very valuable and expensive. بالمثلثات بدل السين. So either ثمينين or سمينين. If you use the سين, you will refer to fatness. Something that is full, healthy and complete. ثمينين. If you say ثمينين بالثاء, will be referring to something that is valuable and also expensive. وفي لفظ لمسلم ويقول بسم الله والله أكبر. In another narration from Sahih Muslim, says بسم الله والله أكبر. بسم الله والله أكبر. قال الأمير الصنعاني واستحب العلماء التضحية بالأقرن لهذا الحديث. Says the scholars made it mustahab for a person to use an aqran, the one that has horns, because of this hadith. وأجازوها بالأجم الذي لا قرن له أصلا. So it is mustahab to use the one that has horn, and it is halal, permissible for a person to do the one that doesn't have horn. Yeah, alhamdulillah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not command us to use that one, but he chose that one. So we learned that it is mustahab for us to choose what he chose. However, since he did not say it is not permissible for a person to do it with the other type, then we say, yeah, it is halal for a person to do it with the other type. This is the mercy of the Sharia, because in some places, yeah, almost all the sheep are the, what do you call it, hornless kind of sheep, without horn. واختلفوا في مكسورة القرن. So, Al-Ajam is the one that doesn't have قرن, أصلاً doesn't even come with it. يعني originally it doesn't. There's a type of sheep like that. And there is another type of sheep which has the horn, but it was broken. Can we use the one that has a horn, but something affected the horn, then the horn was gone. Majority of the scholars said, yes, there is no problem with that. And some of the scholars said, لا يجزي إذا كان القرن الذاهب مما تحله الحياة. They said, no, it is not permissible, some scholars. As long as the horn that was gone has life in it. And there are certain things in the body of human beings or animals which they are connected to us, they grow, but they don't have life. Hayat ruh. Yeah, that's why the scholars divided life into two types. Hayat numu wa hayat ruh. Hayat numu means the life which is based on growing. It increases, but it doesn't have life. Hayat ruh, this is a life which contains both. That is the life of movement and the life of the soul. It does not, it has a soul. The Hayat Numu is the life that is found inside the plants, trees. Hayat Ruh is the life that is found inside human beings, animals. And that's the reason why the scholars have these differences in amongst them concerning the nail and the hair. You know, the nail and the hair. The hair, does it have life? When you cut your hair, you don't feel anything. No pain, no anything. That's why I say there's no life in it at all. When you cut your nail, you don't feel anything. Unless if a person cuts some part of his meat, but when he just cut it normally, he doesn't feel anything. And this is the best opinion, that these two, they don't have life inside them. How about the bones? The bone, this is where they have differences of opinion amongst them. Also, the bones, are they something that has life or they don't have life? Those who believe that bones have life, they said because when you press the bone, the person feels the pain. That's why when a person is pressing the flesh, you might not feel any pain that much, but when he reaches the bone, the pain increases. You know, the pain increases. So they said that means there is life in them. So this has significance because if you agree with those who said there is life in it, then it is najasa when the animal died. It should be also part of the animal. But when you take the other opinion, then it is not najasa even after the death of that animal because there is no change. It doesn't change at all. Meaning, when it is dead, or it is alive, the same status doesn't change. You know, the body, when a person dies, it changes. But the bone, it doesn't change because there is no life aslan in the bone. Anyway, this is just a side benefit for our beloved students who are looking for a deeper meaning of why controversy exists on that matter. So these scholars who are saying that maqtu'at al-qarn, the animal that lost the horn, they said if there is life in the horn and then the horn got broken, so it would be just like some part of this animal is gone, which is significant. The Prophet ﷺ said you shouldn't do udhiyah with those animals which are so sick, the one that is arja, the one that is ajfa, the one that is ajma. Inshallah, the scholars will discuss that in the future. So this one also will be one of them. A deficient animal which is insufficient, you know, in udhiyah. الله أعلم. Most likely the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars is the best opinion, inshallah. However, these type of matters, if a person does ihtiyat and then look for something else, if he can find, that's better. No matter how much ba'if is a controversy, unless if this is very useless, you know, ikhtilaf, a person should try to be on the safe side. If it is so useless, ikhtilaf, it shouldn't be on the safe side in that manner. It should be on the safe side in the correct manner, which is to, I mean, not to listen to those scholars who are saying otherwise. قال واتفقوا على استحباب الأملح. قال النووي إن أفضلها عند الصحابة البيضاء. It's the consensus of all of the scholars that the best is the white. Imam an-Nawawi says the best, you know, according to the statement we got from the companions, the best is the white. ثم الصفراء, and then the one that is yellow in color, I mean that brown color. ثم الغبراء وهي التي لا يصفو بياضها. And then الغبراء, this is the one that is white, but the bayad, the whiteness is not pure. Is not purely white. ثم البلقاء وهي التي بعضها أسود وبعضها أبيض. And then the one that is البلقاء, I mean some part of it is white and some part of it is black. ثم السوداء, and the last one is the black one. This is just ranges of, you know, priorities. It doesn't mean that you have to go with this, unless if you don't find it, then you go with this. No. Just to tell you that which one is the best. If a person comes and just take the black one and slaughter, he does the udhiyah and he got the reward of the udhiyah if he is sincere. But when you are categorizing them according to their fadl, virtue, and their ranking, then you start with this one, and then this one, and then this one. It says al-bayla, thum al-safra, ثم الغبراء ثم البلقاء ثم السوداء. So as I said, this is not to say that you can't do this unless if you cannot find this one. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify any. I mean, that was his choice. He chose that one that we had mentioned. So which means it is just permissible for a person to look for any color, any color. But if he choose that which was chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that would be the best reason I have searched. وقوله ويسمي ويكبر فسره لفظ مسلم بأنه بسم الله والله أكبر. You know, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really says, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. So the narration says, Waysami. What is the meaning of Waysami? Wayakabbir. What is the meaning of Wayakabbir? The other narration of Imam Muslim, if you remember, when I was reading the hadith, I said, Wa fi riwayat li Muslim. The other narration of Imam Muslim says, Wa yaqulu Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. So this is the tafsir of the other narration that says ويسمي ويكبر. قال أما التسمية فتقدم الكلام فيها. As for the تسمية, say بسم الله, we already talked about that, so we don't bring it back again. وأما التكبير فكأنه خاص بالتضحية والهدي. As for saying Allahu Akbar, he said, looks like this is only restricted to only restricted to al-udhiya wal-hadi. Udhiya is the animal that the person slaughters when he is not in a state of hajj. You're not performing hajj. The one that you slaughter when you're doing hajj, we call it al-hadi. The replacement of that is the udhiya we are doing at home when we don't go for hajj. The 10th of Al-Hijjah, when we celebrate the Eid, after the Salat al-Eid, that animal is called udhiya. The other type of this type of animal, the other type of this animal is al-hadi. The same nature, the same thing, except that hadi is slaughtered by the hajj, the pilgrim, and the udhiya is slaughtered by somebody who is not in a state of ihram. Yeah, that's the difference. So saying Allahu Akbar is just for those two, al-hadi wa wal-udhiya. Al-hadi wa wal-udhiya. If I am just slaughtering an animal, I'm just slaughtering an animal, just like that, for meat. I don't say Allahu Akbar, I just say Bismillah, and that's it. I say Bismillah, and then that's it. قال وله من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها. So we learned that if you slaughtered in the old here, it's بسم الله والله أكبر. وله من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها أمر أي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكبش أقرن يطأ في سواد ويبرك في سواد وينظر في سواد فأوتي به ليضحي به فقال لها يا عائشة هل أمي المدية ثم قال اشحذها I'm sorry اشحذيها بحجر ففعلت ثم أخذها وأخذه فأضجعه ثم ذبحه قال بسم الله اللهم تقبل من محمد وآل محمد ومن أمة محمد ثم ضحى This hadith, inshallah, I will just give the interpretation, and inshallah, in the next dars, we will go through the commentary, inshallah, of the hadith. قال وله من حديث عائشة رضي الله So عائشة رضي الله عنها narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded that his I mean somebody to go and get him a sheep for the udhiya. And this sheep أقرن meaning the one that has أرن يضع في سواد His steps, or the hooves, or that part of the leg is black. That means it is white, but then the feet are black. The hooves are black. ويبرك في سواد And also it lies down on the قوائم, the legs and whatever it is, lying down on is also black. وَيَنْظُرُ فِي سَوَاد And also, he looks in sawat, meaning the eyes, they're black. And they are surrounded by black and dark color. So Allah, very beautiful animal. If I'm not mistaken, another narration, وَيَأْكُلُ فِي سَوَاد Even the mouth also This the area of the mouth also is black. فَأُوتِيَ بِهِ لِيُضَحِيَ بِهِ So it was brought to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to slaughter it. فَقَالَ لَهَا So he told Aisha رضي الله عنها He said, يَا عَيْشَ هَلُمِّي الْمُدْيَةَ He said, bring the mudya. Mudya means knife. I guess we talk about this last درس. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ليس السن والظفر، أما السن فعظم، وأما الظفر فمدى الحبشة. المدى جمع مدية بالسكين. This is the سكين. So he said, give me the مدية. مدية means knife. ثم قال, so he told Aisha رضي الله عنها, اشحذيها بحجر. He said, make the knife sharp. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked her to make the knife sharp. Using what? A rock to make it sharp. قال ففعلت. So she did what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked her to do. ثم أخذها. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took the knife. وأخذه فأضجعه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took the sheep and put it in the ground himself. ثم ذبحه. And then he slaughtered that. قال. So while slaughtering, he says, بسم الله. Say, بسم الله. اللهم تقبل من محمد وأهل محمد. He says, يا الله, accept this أضحية for Muhammad and the family of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومن أمة محمد and also for the أمة of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. الله أكبر. ثم ضحى به. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم slaughtered this animal. Inshallah, we talk about every single part of this hadith بإذن الله عز وجل in the commentary given to us by Al-Amir Sunani inshallah عز وجل in the next درس. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. And sorry once again for having short classes. It's better than stopping, because I realize that whenever we stop a class, coming back also is not easy. So I will keep on, inshallah, doing everything possible to have a class, even if it is a short one. Bismillah. Barakallahu fikum. Adam, do we have any question?
Yes, Sheikh. Can we start with the question that Uzair has been asking regarding Surah Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran?
Sorry, Adam, I muted myself. I did not know. Do we have any question?
Yes. Should we start with the hadith of reading Surah Imran and Surah Al-Imran and Abu and Surah Al-Baqarah, asked by Uzair?
Yeah, since Uzair is here, and also I have been telling him, no, I'm afraid I'm in his place. He will never let us see him, most likely. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq. Adam, read the hadith one after the other, inshallah.
One after the other, Sheikh. There's only one
I
hadith.
mean, no, I mean the jumal in the hadith.
Oh, okay. اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابه. اقرأوا الزهروين البقرة وسورة آل إمران فإنهما تأتيان يوم القيامة كأنهما غمامتين أو كأنهما غيايتين أو فرقان من طير
صواف.
صوافة تحجين عن أصحابهما. اقرأوا سورة البقرة فإن أخذها بقرة
لا
وترك
بركة بركة.
بركة وتركها حسرة ولا تستطيعها البطلة
البطالة.
البطلة بطلة جسم فتح البطلة
اوكي. ولا تستطيع البطلة. نعم. كي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، أما بعد. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأهله. And Adam, I will be reading a hadith from my memory. If I miss some part of it, please do remind me.
Okay.
So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, read the Quran, meaning dawamu ala qira'ati al-Quran, read the Quran a lot, constantly, فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة في لأهله. Because Quran is going to be brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. It will come شفيعا لأهله. And Quran will come and intercede for those people who are reading Quran a lot. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about the one who is reading Quran a lot and also putting the Quran into action. Nusus, Uzair, you have to put them together for you to get the better understanding. Otherwise, if you say that just by reading Quran, then Quran will come and intercede for you. No, it doesn't go like that. Rasulullah is referring to the person who reads Quran constantly and he put it into action. Or else he said in another, otherwise the Prophet ﷺ said in another narration, in another hadith, he says, والقرآن حجة لك أو عليك. Quran is going to be حجة لك أو عليك. Meaning an evidence that you'll be using to support yourself on the day of judgment to pass the test and make it a success. أو عليك, or an evidence that will be going against you. And then you will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of that. Allah protect us. So when he says, يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ شَفِيعًا لِأَهْلِهِ, read Quran because it will come and be the shafa'ah for those who are constantly reading it and acting upon it. And then he says, اقرأوا الزهراوي, right? Surah Al-Baqarah wa Al-Imran. He said, read also الزهراوين. الزهراوين is interpreted by the scholars as those givers of light, those surahs that are giving light to the person who is reading. The light here is referring to the ahkam and the details and the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in them. Surah Al-Baqarah, especially the first one that the hadith also emphasized so much on it, especially Surah Al-Baqarah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized on it so much. And also if you look at it, it contains almost everything a person needs. So it definitely gives guidance and light. The first part of it talks about this guidance, and if you go through it, you see that there's nothing which is missed from the surah. History, ibadat, aqidah, jihad, you know, mu'amalat, biyu', transaction, diyun, you know, matters of siyasa shari'iyah, there's an Islamic political science, and everything, inheritance, and everything. There is no discipline which doesn't get to be mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. That's why I told you, some of our scholars used to call Surah Al-Baqarah Kulliyat al-Sharia, the Faculty of Sharia. In Medina, the Faculty of Sharia is the faculty that has almost everything. It touches from here, and there. It gives you basic in almost every discipline, especially the most important ones. So he says, Zahrawayni, Surah Al-Baqarah wa Al-Imran. These are the two surahs that the Prophet ﷺ described them in this way. Both are carrying heavy messages for the believers. They really give a light in terms of ahkam and the details in explaining the path that a person should be following to succeed in this life and the hereafter. And then he says, اقرأوا الزهراوين سورة البقرة وآل عمران. And then the next part,
Then the next part is they will come as two clouds on the Yawm al-Qiyam.
What is the Arabic text?
اقرأوا, let me find it. اقرأوا, wow, where did it go? Asif.
The place where Adam lost it.
Zahrawain al-Baqarah wa Surat al-Imran fa'innahuma ta'tiyan yawm al-qiyamati ka'annahuma ghamamatain wa ka'annahuma ghayayatain.
So he says also these two surahs, read them. Read the Quran, especially Surah al-Baqarah and al-Imran. فَإِنَّهُمَا يَأْتِيَانِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كَالْغَمَامَتَيْنِ وَكَأَنَّهُمَا غَيَايَتَيْنِ. وكم كالغمامتين، الغمام هي السحاب في ظلل من الغمام والملائكة وقضي الأمر. غمام هي السحاب، سحاب these are the clouds. والغياية the scholar said anything that covers a person whether it is sahab or not. So either this is idrab or this is just a description of two types of people, because he says كأنهما فرقان من طير صواف. These two surahs, they will come as if there are two groups of birds that are flying. Sawaf means opening the wings like this. So you have two groups. Some scholars said either we take it as an emphasis, or the Prophet is describing these two groups. One of them kalghamamatin and the other one kalghayatin. Ghayaya could be something not the ghamam, something else covering them. The ghamamatin will be like the sahab, you know. So they will be like the sahab, or they will be like the ghayaya, something that covers another thing. You get it? So kalghamamatin, ghamam huwa as-sahab, ghayaya, this is anything that covers something else, whether it is sahab or not. ثم قال اقرأوا القرآن اقرأوا سورة البقرة. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم emphasized on سورة البقرة. So كأنهما فرقان من طير. فرقان أي فريقان عزير. من طير صواف. This is understood. إن شاء الله. قال اقرأوا سورة البقرة. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said read سورة البقرة. Read سورة البقرة. فإن أخذها بركة. Because taken from Surah Al-Baqarah is barakah. Barakah means barakah. There's a virtue, blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a person to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah and read it. وَتَرْكُهَا حَسْرَةً. And leaving Surah Al-Baqarah is going to be a regret in this dunya and the akhirah, in all senses. قَالَ فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَسْتَطِيعُهَا البطلة. البطلة ليس على السحرة. Some scholars said أي لا تستطيع قراءتها. ولكن والله أعلم this is a bit far. Because السحرة also might be able to read سورة البقرة. But it doesn't benefit them because they don't use it. And the other meaning, which says لا تستطيع أهل البطلة, it refers to the protection and the hisn given to the person who is reading Surah Al-Baqarah. The sahara, the magicians, cannot break it. No matter how much they try, the strong protection Allah SWT is putting on a person who recites Surah Al-Baqarah, the sahara, the magicians cannot deal with it. لا تستطيعها البطلة. So this is the best interpretation of the word البطلة, as some of the tabi'in mentioned this, although there are some who are taking it to another dimension, but that's too far to be taken from the بطالة. بطالة means laziness. Somebody who is not willing to be productive in his life. And as I said, this is not the correct interpretation. The best interpretation is that the batala is referring to the Sahara. So that's the hadith in brief, Uzair. And once again, very sorry for taking very long to address your question. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase your patience and grant you success and reward you abundantly. Barakallahu fiik. Yes, Adam.
From a sister, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I have two questions I would like to ask. Is it haram to pursue Islamic knowledge that is not obligatory, given that my father is unaware of my studies and does not adhere to the manhaj of the Salaf? I am concerned because whenever I ask him for something directly that does not align with his wishes, he strictly rejects it, but with time his resistance lessens. Is it permissible for me to continue my non-obligatory Islamic studies without explicitly asking for permission?
You don't need to ask permission for seeking knowledge from your parent. Unless if you're going to go somewhere else to go and study, then you need their permission as your parent. But you go to study Islam, you don't need permission from anyone. Nobody is there for this, you know, permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never put somebody between you and knowledge. It is obligatory upon him and you and everyone. You know, that's why if they stop you from studying Islam, you have to go and study at least the wajibat, the obligatory upon you. The other one that you are learning, you look into the nature of the reason why the parents are stopping you. If they stop you for nothing, just because they don't want you to study, you don't follow them. You don't obey them. Even if the knowledge is not obligatory, they don't have any justification to stop you, you don't obey them. However, what you should do, rather than clash, and just make it in secret. Try to study in secret. Do not inform them about what you do, because they're wrong in their decision if they don't have any justification for that. But if, let's say, the knowledge is not obligatory upon you and your parents really need you to be in that place, and that's the going to study can cause you some, can take the vast majority of the time, so that, I mean, in the way they will get harmed, in this case, is not permissible for you to go and study. You get it? So this is the only situation that the scholar said a person should listen to the parent. Other than that, if they don't have any justification, they just don't want to see you studying, you go and do it. But do it in secret without provoking them. Barakallahu feek. Yes, sir.
Secondly, if I were to marry, my husband would become my guardian. Would this mean that I can continue my pursuit of knowledge without needing my father's approval, as my husband's permission would suffice in this regard?
Yes, that's true. When it comes to the husband, he is not allowed to stop you from learning. However, you cannot just go learn from anyone without letting him know, whoever that person might be. He has to know that you learn from this person or that person, male and a female, both of them. He does have a right to know, because sometimes you might not see something which he sees, and it might come and affect the time you are given to study that knowledge. It might come and affect some of his right. In a way, it will mess up your relationship with him. So negotiate with him. Talk to him about the importance of the knowledge and ask him to grant you that time so that you can be busy with your learning. This is not slavery or you just acting like a maid. No, it's not like that. This is what good life is all about. And there is a good cooperation between both. The woman enjoys this. Go read the story and the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see how it was. You know, that life is the best life for a woman if she understands that correctly. Live under the custody of a person who respects her, who is very concerned about her feelings, emotional feelings, and well-being, and trying his best to make sure that, yes, she's happy, feeling comfortable. What does she do to get this? Nothing, except to listen and understand that there is a person who is in charge in the house, not in the sense of a master and a slave, no, not at all. A woman is not a slave of the husband, but this is what responsibility and leadership is all about. We have a leader in the country where we are. If we're not going to listen to that leader, they will not succeed. No. The same goes to the house, just like a community or a country where there is a leader. That leader, if nobody is listening in the house, he will not succeed in his mission to make everyone happy and to bring success to life. I'm saying this so that we will understand, you know, what to do in the middle of this, you know, enmity and plot and conspiracy against Islam and the Muslim through the sisters, convincing them that staying at home, obeying the husband, is all deficiency and putting a woman to the lower level. You know, all of these are coming from our enemies. You know, our sisters should know the rate of divorce now is at the increase in almost every place. Every place. What are we benefiting from this? Nothing. Wallahi, nothing, nothing. If there is no justification for the divorce, a sister or the brother, both are going to regret in the future, especially when they have kids around them. But if there is justification, nobody will regret, because some of the divorce might be the cause of progression in life. But this is not the case, you know, that is happening in our time nowadays. It's just the kind of life we have taken for ourselves, where we forgot the main reason why we do exist. And a sister neglected that which is chosen for her by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and took something that is prescribed for her by her real enemies, the West. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the Muslimin, the brothers and the sisters, to understand this enmity and this plot, and to do the right thing. Barakallahu feekum. Next question.
From Yusuf. Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is the difference between the qira'ah wallahu ala al-nas hajj al-bayt or hajj al-bayt?
Walillahi.
Walillahi. No, it's hasbun no harakat. Walillahi ala al-nas hajj al-bayt or hajj al-bayt.
Yusuf, barakallahu fiik. La yadhhar li أي فرق بين القراءتين؟ ما يظهر لي والله أعلم. And في الغالب it doesn't appear to me any difference between the two قراءة حج أو حج. That has any significance. And usually these are the قراءات. To have the قراءة that has complete, you know, different meaning from the other one, this one is very difficult. Yeah, it's very difficult. Usually the meanings are related to each other, different a little bit, but usually they are related to each other. Barakallahu fiqh Yusuf.
That's all, Sheikh.
May Allah grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. إنه بكل جميل كفيل. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.